This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Give God's word and turn to 1 Kings chapter number 17. As Brother Jerry stated, we show the little movie clip there. We're talking about the days of Elijah. Now, Elijah stands as one of the great Old Testament characters. He is God's prophet. He is called the man of God. And we will find that not only is he the messenger of the Lord, but we also will find that he is delivering the miracles of God. And what I want to talk about today is being an instrument of the Almighty. And the instrument of the Almighty, that God wants to use every single one of us to be an instrument of the Almighty. God wants to place us in his hand. Somebody say amen. He wants to use us as a tool to deliver the gospel to a lost and dying world. And what we're gonna find is Elijah, he gave his heart to God in such a way that God is gonna prepare him and use him for one of the greatest Old Testament victories that we find in the Old Testament. So we pick up his life in chapter number 17, and we read nothing about Elijah before this moment. He comes on the scene of human history in verse number 1. He marches on the scene, and we are introduced to this great prophet of God. As a matter of fact, we hardly know anything about him until he is introduced to us in chapter 17 and in verse number 1, where the Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was an inhabitant of Gilead." Gilead was a rough terrain. It was a rugged place. I can imagine Elijah being one of those types of individual, much like a John the Baptist coming out of the wilderness. He's a rough guy. His skin's been baked by the sun. It probably looks like leather. He's probably a little dirty and a little rugged. He don't have the best speech in the world. He's a tough guy. He's a man's man. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was just an inhabitant of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand," here's his message, "there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee thence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. I want you to be seated. I want to talk about this mighty man called Elijah. I want to look at some Old Testament history and show you where Elijah is at this moment. How was it that he was introduced on the scene of human history and begins to preach the message of God and perform the miracles of the Lord? How is it that this obscure individual out of nowhere pops on the page of the scripture and begins to declare the word of God? You're going to find that God's going to use this man in a mighty way to be an instrument of the Almighty. Let's pray and see what God can do in and through us as we study together. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for all that you've done for us. I pray in the next few moments that you would lead us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And certainly, Lord, we are living in the days of Elijah, where there is wickedness, Lord, and there is government corruption, and there is compromise among God's people in many ways. So Lord, we pray for a spiritual awakening. We pray for a renewal and a refreshing and a revival within our spirit. Help us, Lord, to learn from this great man of God, and we will praise you here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. Now let me give you some history. The history of the Old Testament is the story of God's providential care over his people. When you read the Old Testament, you'll find over and over again that Jehovah God was leading the people of God, comforting them, and providentially taking care of them. God was showing them grace. God was extending mercy. God was forgiving them. God was helping them to establish a nation and a land. And the entire story, all of history, is nothing but his story, the story of God's redeeming love. But what you'll also find in the Old Testament is that repeatedly, the people of God in the Old Testament sinned against God and they walked away from the Lord. Over and over and over and over again. Despite God's providential care and God's grace in their life, the people chose to sin against God and walk away from the Lord. They were a national people where they just believed in God and they looked to God, but they demanded a king. They wanted to be like the other countries of the world, and they wanted a man to rule over them. So God let them do that. And you know who the first king was. We have Saul, who was a king. Then we have David, that was a king. Then we have men like Solomon, that was a king. There were many kings that came across the nation of Israel. Saul, David, and Solomon, just name a few. But when you get to the life of Solomon, you'll find that Solomon, when he died, the kingdom had a civil war. The kingdom was in disarray. There was corruption, there was politics, national leaders trying to politicize certain things, and the nation literally divided in half after Solomon's death. You have the northern part and you have the southern part. Now the southern part was called Judah. The northern part would be known as Israel. That division remained until both kingdoms fell and they were taken into captivity. But when you look at the history of Israel, knowing the history will help you to understand how Elijah just pops on the scene of human history. The southern kingdom, according to Bible historians, the southern kingdom of Judah, they were under the leadership of 17 rulers over a 300-year period. 17 different rulers over 300 years. Eight of them, of that 17, the Bible says they followed the Lord, their God. They were looking to God. They were asking for God's help. They were looking for God's grace and mercy, eight of them. But nine of them, the Bible says, they didn't walk with God. And the southern kingdom was torn apart. It wouldn't be until God would raise up a generation of men like Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and Ezra. They would come back into the land of Jerusalem, and there they would find an experience of revival, of rebuilding and refreshing. When Nehemiah begins to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and Ezra begins to preach the word of God, and Zerubbabel is a part of that also, all of a sudden the worship of God is established again in the southern kingdom, and there's a revival in the land where the people of God are looking unto the Lord. And how many knows we need a revival today in our land? Somebody say amen. I know we live in the Bible Belt, but the belts come unbuckled. Somebody say amen. And we're living in shame and disgrace in many ways, and we need a massive revival. I'm not talking about a series of meetings. I'm talking about an encounter with Almighty God. They encountered God, and they began to worship, and the southern kingdom of Judah, to some degree, was saved. The northern kingdom of Israel, on the other hand, was wicked in every way for a period of 200 years. There were 19 rulers that walked among them, 19 rulers in succession. And the Bible says in that 200-year period, all 19 rulers did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That type of environment prevailed until Israel was ransacked by the Assyrians in 722 BC. So here is the southern kingdom experiencing some degree of revival, but the northern kingdom of Israel, in 19 years or 19 successions of leaders who did wicked in the eyes of the Lord for over a 200-year period, the leadership, the nation is not walking with God. For over 200 years, the leadership has turned away from the Lord. Yes, there is a remnant. There's a group of people that want to experience God. There's a group of people that want the glory of God to shine down on the nation. But the leadership is leading them astray. In the days of Elijah, they are marked with treachery. As a matter of fact, Chuck Swindoll writes it this way. He said, the days of Elijah were filled with bloodshed and assassination, murder and malice, intrigue and immorality, conspiracy and deception. Hatred and idolatry had prevailed for six interrupted decades in Israel. Boy, that sounds like our day-to-day. Bloodshed, assassination, murder and malice, intrigue and immorality, conspiracy and deception. It sounds like we're reading our newspaper. It sounds like we're watching cable television. Hatred and idolatry had prevailed for six uninterrupted dark decades in Israel. Then he adds, and then all the things they turned the throne over to Ahab, who married Jezebel. Jezebel was one of the most wicked women that you'll find in Scripture. She was a pagan in every way. She introduced pagan idolatry into the life of Israel. We find that there is the worship of Baal. Now, some fancy theologians will say Baal, but my daddy was from Loudoun County, Tennessee, and he said Baal. That's how he said it. So I'm going to call him Baal, amen? There was the worship of Baal. And so Jezebel is this wicked lady. But outside of this wicked lady, we see a very wicked man. I want you to look at chapter 16, verse number 33. Note what the Bible says about this guy by the name of Ahab. Remember, 19 leaders in succession, walking away from God. And this is what the commentary has to say about the life of Ahab. And Ahab made a grove. The grove was a place where there was Baal worship. And we'll get into that more in a few moments. Watch this. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Ahab is an awful human being. He has angered the very heart of God. Out of over 200 years of history of these 19 leaders in succession of evil, nobody stood out to God like Ahab. He was a pagan in every way. He was a murderous man. He was a demonic individual. He was possessed of the devil himself. He murdered children. There would be nothing that him and Jezebel would not do in order to advance their agenda. They were the national leaders of that day. These are the days of Elijah. They were marked by wickedness and a wandering away from the word of God. And so all of a sudden we come to chapter number 17 and we see the nation of Israel in disarray. They are in sin. They are wandering away from God. And on the throne is the most wicked leader. And God is angry at him, more angry at him than any other man that had been on the throne. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, pops a man out by the name of Elijah. And Elijah is going to be God's man. He will be the messenger of God, and he will be the miracle worker of God. Now, here's what you need to know. There are two distinct titles that indicates Elijah's status or his standing before God. Two names that describe his character. Number one, the word prophet. The word prophet. In the Hebrew, it's the word Navi. He is a prophet of God. The second designation is man of God. In Hebrew, Esh Elohim. Esh Elohim. He is the man of God. Now, there are several people in the Bible that have the designation man of God, and Elijah is one of them. He stands as one of the great men of God in Scripture. He is the Esh Elohim of God. He is God's man for the hour, and God gives him a message, and God sends him miracles, and he is going to do great works for the glory and the goodness of God. Now, it's important for you to know that, because as a prophet, he is proclaiming the word of God, but as a man of God, as Esh Elohim, as the man of God, he is walking in the presence of the Lord. While the world is going to hell, while national leaders are filled with corruption, while the government has compromised in many ways, there is a remnant, there is a man, one man, a one-man army that's willing to dare to be different for the glory of Almighty God. His name is Elijah. He is a prophet, and he is the man of God. Now, you may not know this, but when you look at Elijah's life, did you know that not only was he a messenger, he was also a miracle worker sent from God? There are many miracles that he done. Let me just give you a few of them. He declares a long drought. That's what we're looking at today in 1 Kings chapter 17. There is he multiplies the widow's flour and oil, which we'll look at next, resurrects the widow's son, calls down fire from heaven, sends a rainstorm, and check this out. He supernaturally outruns a chariot. 1 Kings chapter 18. So Ahab is in pursuit of him, and he runs 17 to 20 miles ahead of a speeding chariot. God supernaturally energized the man of God. He's the original Flash. Somebody say amen. Can you imagine that? All of a sudden, one minute, he's running like this down the road, and God supernaturally takes care of him, and he begins to speed up, and he supernaturally outruns a chariot, and God uses him for his honor and his glory. He predicts a death. He sees fire from heaven. He parts the Jordan River. Over and over again, you find this man of God not only as a messenger, but as a miracle worker of God. And because he stands for God, he becomes the focal point of persecution for King Ahab. He makes an enemy in King Ahab. King Ahab and Jezebel are so wicked. They're godless rulers. They're murdering the innocent. They're worshiping demons. They're living a profane life. They're killing children for pagan worship. They are awful in every way. These are the days of Elijah. God says, Elijah, I want you to be an instrument of the Almighty. I want you to be an instrument in my hand. Elijah, I'm going to use you and I'm going to bless you. In the middle of this battle, of this corruption and national compromise, I'm going to use you as a light in a dark spot. I'm going to use you as a high tower of refuge. I'm going to use you to put fresh wind in the sails of those on stormy waters. I'm going to bless you and use you for battle. I want you to know I got 2 points this morning, and everybody say amen. That ought to encourage you right away. Just saying that, you can leave, say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Just 2 points this morning. And I want to introduce to you this wonderful man of God that we're going to dive into and study a little deeper as we go. What about Elijah being an instrument of the Almighty? Where does that begin? How does that start? Where do we begin allowing God to use us to be an instrument of the Almighty? Well, first of all, for Elijah, being an instrument of the Almighty begins in what I'm calling the crucible of godly maturity. In the crucible of godly maturity. Now, when you look up the word crucible in your English dictionary, you'll find several definitions. One of them in particular is this: leading to the creation of something new. Leading to the creation of something new. God is going to put a new passion and a new purpose in the heart of his man. God is going to allow him to experience some hard times, some negativity in his life. And those hard times and that persecution and that trouble, it is going to mold and shape the man of God and prepare him for one of the biggest battles recorded in the entire Word of God. I want you to know, friend, there are times that God has to place us on the anvil of life, and God's got to pound away at us, and God's got to chip some things away, and God's got to melt the dross, and God's got to shape us and mold us and prepare us for the battle that lies ahead. Yeah, there'll be some battles that we'll win. There'll be some victories along the way. But right around the corner, there is a battle coming, friend, that you're going to need the touch of God. You're going to need the power of God. And you need God to put you in the crucible of godly maturity and take you and use you for his honor and for his glory. This is where Elijah is at. God's putting a new purpose. God's putting a new passion within his heart. And we know that he's the right man. We know that he's the right man because of three things. Number one, Elijah's a man of commitment. Just look at his name. The Bible says, and Elijah. And Elijah. First time that he is mentioned. Now, what's so interesting about the name of Elijah? If you look at his name, the beginning of his name is spelled E-L. E-L is often an abbreviation for Elohim in Hebrew, which means God. Anytime you see the word EL within a name, it has something to do with God. You look at Daniel's name, you look at Ezekiel's name. All of them have a meaning within the name that references God. You've heard the word El Shaddai, the word El, Elohim. You see, the second half of his name is J-A-H. The word Jah, that is the word Jehovah in Hebrew. But do you see that little letter I in the middle of E-L and then the J-A-H within his name? That is a Hebrew personal pronoun. And that little word I means my or mine in Hebrew. Now, if you were to put his name together, he's got Elohim and Jehovah. He's got the little personal pronoun in between. If you put those together, Elijah's name means my God is Jehovah. The whole world was walking around saying, our God is Baal. We worship Baal. But Elijah comes on the scene as a man marked with a difference. Elijah comes on the scene as an anointed man of God. And in his very name and in his very character, there is a commitment that he says, my God is Jehovah. I want you to know, friend, before you're going to serve God, you need to get saved. Before you can serve him, you need to be saved. Somebody say amen. And once you are saved, now you are ready to serve him. Elijah knew the Lord. He knew God. His mom and daddy must have knew God. They probably put within his spirit and in his mind the things of God. And it was important to mom and dad to make sure that they told their son about the things of God. Mom and daddy, you need to tell your children that homosexuality and lesbianism and this transvestitism, all these things that are going on today, you need to tell them that that is wrong in the eyes of God. God put a man together. God put a woman together. And what's happening in our government today, it's a shame and a disgrace that we have parted away from God. We need some Elijahs today. We need men and women of character to rise up and stand on the pages of the Word of God. Somebody say amen right there. Hallelujah to his name. Yes, sir. It may not be popular. The crowd may laugh at us. But God has called us to a place of commitment. Elijah is a committed man of God. Look at verse 17, verse 1. Not only is Elijah a man of commitment, Elijah is a man of courage. Chapter 17, verse 1, and Elijah, the Tishbite, who was in the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. First of all, Elijah knew that God was alive. Somebody say amen. Do you know that he's alive today? Do you know that he is watching today? Do you know that he is with us today? Elijah had a conviction in his heart. He said, I know that God is alive. He said, the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand. He knew whether he was standing here or standing over here in front of Ahab. He knew that he was standing in the presence of God. Do you listen to me today? It doesn't matter if you're here in the church house, in the White House, in the schoolhouse, or in your house. You listen to me today. God is watching his people. Somebody say amen. We stand in the very presence of a living Lord. So he marches into the throne room. He looks at Ahab and says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now you say, well, what was so courageous about that? Well, we told you over in verse number 33, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now, you got to imagine being in Elijah's sandals for a moment. You got to think about him walking into that throne room, and here's the most wicked individual. This guy has made God more angry than anybody else. And God says, I want you to go preach a sermon to him. Your sermon is not going to be popular. Your sermon is going to make him angry because In your sermon, you're going to tell Ahab, I'm going to shut the mouth of your pagan God for 3 years. You say, well, I didn't read that in there. When you study the life of Israel and the worship of Baal, they believed that Baal was the fertility god. And they believed that he was seen in the lightning and in the rain, and he was heard in the thunder of the land. And so when Elijah comes up and says, it's not going to rain, he's telling them, your God is not going to be manifested for 3 years because my God, who is Jehovah, is going to shut his mouth. Boy, you need to know right away that offended Ahab. He gets upset. There might have been people there in the courthouse that day that just laughed at the man of God. Why, you're a fool, Elijah. Are you kidding me? You mean the heavens are going to close up and Baal's not going to manifest himself in the thunder and in the lightning and in the rain? That's exactly what I'm saying. Not only is the heavens going to be closed up, but it will not be opened back up again until I say it's opened back up again. Boy, you got to know that Elijah is making an enemy. His message is not popular. His message is offensive. And there is a sense that the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive to the world. They don't want to hear about the sovereignty of God. They don't want to hear about the salvation of the Lord. They don't want to hear about sacrificing unto God. And there is a sense that our gospel is foolishness to those that are lost. Elijah's saying, hard times are coming, and it's going to be difficult. We need to tell a lost and dying world, hard times are coming. It's going to be difficult. Listen, honey, there's coming a day that God's going to rapture the church out of here. That is, every born-again believer is going to be caught up in the presence of the Lord, and we will experience years of tribulation on planet Earth like we have never seen before. I'm talking about unprecedented corruption, where even the Antichrist himself will be the ruler of the nations of the world. Hard times are coming. God's going to shut the mouth of the pagans. You better get your heart right with the Lord. You know, we see that we need that type of courage today, don't we? We need some guys that are going to be bold. We need some gals that are going to be bold, because America is headed down for the same road that Israel was on, where they sacrificed our innocent for the pleasures of the flesh, where we find ourselves openly mocking the written word of God, where we as the people of God have turned a deaf ear to the cry of millions of babies that's been aborted through this land. We turn the cheek, we act like it's not happening, but all across this land, we've got human trafficking, we have babies that are being aborted, we have sacrificed our morality to gratify our own flesh. We've watched our children yield their bodies to sexual perversion, and we've not taught them the word of God. We've silenced our mouth as the devil's crowd begins to dilute the minds of our children, telling them this and telling them that. I heard a study the other day where it said before the age of 3 months old that children are already prejudiced. That's what they're teaching today. Are they crazy and out of their mind? Huh? They've even gotten so crazy that they want to ban Mr. Potato Head. Now, I'm offended over that. Bless God, I'm offended. You know why? Because me and Mr. Potato Head look alike, you know? I'm offended over that. They want to take Curious George off the bookshelves. Dr. Seuss, you can't read a Dr. Seuss book no more. The world has flipped their wig. Somebody say amen. They've gone crazy. And what's happening is we have catered to the devil's crowd. And we are brainwashing our children, teaching them at the age of 3 months, you're already a racist. God help us, somebody say amen. God help us today. We need courage to stand up against the devil's crowd. We've watched our nation be reduced to a cesspool of immorality, political correctness. How about hostility towards God Almighty? These are the days of Elijah, where we need men who have courage. We have men that are committed. And how about men with conviction? Not only was Elijah a committed man, his name tells us that, my God is Jehovah. Not only is he a courageous man walking into the most wicked ruler of the nation and preaching the word of God, but he's a man of conviction. Do you know where did Elijah's message come from? Where did he get this sermon As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be not no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Where did he get that at? Did he find it somewhere else? Did he go to school? You know, did he look on the internet? Was there a blog? Where did he get his sermon from? Where does this type of message come? Think about how radical this sermon is. He walks in and says, it's not gonna rain for 3 years until I say it's going to rain again. Now you got to imagine how dumb Elijah had to look at that moment. Here is a world filled with paganism. They believe that their God's the God of fertility, and they see him in the rain, they hear him in the thunder, they see him in the weather, they worship him daily, they're up on the mountain doing that. They had to look at Elijah like, you're a crazy old man. Have you lost your mind? And they laugh him to scorn. Couldn't he have come up with something better? Maybe he came up with this on his own. Where did his sermon come from? You don't know where a sermon came from until you read the New Testament. James tells us where his sermon came from. Listen now, Elijah's message, this is important, his message developed from his prayer life. Listen to what James says about Elijah. He says, Elisha was a man subject to like passions. Elijah's courageous. He's a miracle worker. He's God's man for the hour. He's rugged. He's probably tough. He's an outdoorsman. He's a rugged individual. He's a man's man. But he was just that. He was a man. He may have been a prophet. He may have been the man of God. But remember, he's a man just like me and you. He's a guy that deals with his emotions on the inside. He's a guy that can get his heart broke. He's a guy who might be prone to worry. He's a guy who might be prone to be filled with some anxiety. He's a man just like you and I are. He deals with the issues of life. He deals with the corruption that is around him. His mind gets bogged down. His spirit gets troubled. His soul gets disturbed on the inside. He's just like me. And he's just like you. He's a man of like passions, but he is a man that brought his worry to God. He's a man that brought his anxiety to the Lord. He is a man who is walking in step with God. Somebody say amen. James says, here's where he got his sermon. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. You know where his sermon developed? It developed out of his prayer life. In prayer, can you imagine Elijah? He's living in this wicked society. His government has compromised. His government is satanic and wicked. They are implementing policies and procedures all around him, and it's disturbing his heart. He can hear the cries of babies over the hill as they are offering up their children to the prophets of Baal, sacrificing their children. He hears the dancing and the music of the sexual prostitution going on down at the temple groves. And his heart is broken over the noise in his world and what's happening in the nation. And Elijah begins to pray. You know what we need to do, friend? We need to quit complaining and start praying. Amen. We need to quit just bickering and being bitter and just, you know, getting upset. We need to get on our knees and begin to pray. And the Bible says, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. He's on his knees, and here's what he's saying. He's saying, God, will you shut the mouth of that pagan god? They're up on the mountain right now in the rain and in the thunder and in the lightning. They're doing their dance. They're up there worshiping. God, you are the God of all creation. And I am asking you, Lord, stop the rain. Stop the rain. Show them your glory. Show them your sovereignty. God, stop the mouth of the pagan. And what we need to be praying today as Christians, as people who know the Lord, we need to say, God, stop the mouth of the pagans. Lord, show us your glory. God, show us your sovereignty. God, use your church in a great and mighty way. Give us a revival once again. And he begins to pray. The Spirit of God burst that sermon in his heart. He stands to his feet and he runs to Ahab's house. And he said, as the Lord liveth where I stand, it shall not rain until I say it's going to rain again. Can you see the audacity in that? I'm sure Elijah walked away thinking, man, what a great sermon, huh? Does anybody need me to sign their Bible? You know what I'm saying? Do we need a selfie today? You know what I'm saying? What a great sermon. What a great victory. That's the sermon of God. God put it on his heart. He delivered it, and he feels like victory. But that's just one battle. The biggest battle in Elijah's life is yet to come. You know, sometimes we think we get a little victory here, and we ought to be satisfied with that. We got victory last week. There was victory in our revival, right? 12 people got saved. Man, we were shouting out, running the aisles, had great fellowship, had great music. The music was outstanding last week. It was wonderful, but I can't live back there. I can remember what God, but I can't live. I got to live for today and live for tomorrow, because there's another battle around the corner that's going to be a whole lot bigger than the one that I squared off with my enemy. Oh, Elijah prayed. His prayer in private was the source of his power in public. Did you get that? His prayer in private was the source of his power with God in public. We need to pray more than we've ever prayed before. We need that type of courage. The people of Baal were terrible people. They lived up on the mountaintops. They worshiped up there. They did horrible, horrible things. They used human sacrifices. When Baal wouldn't answer, when it wouldn't rain or the thunder, and they didn't get an answer from their pagan god, they thought Baal was upset with them. So they would take their babies, their children, and they would sacrifice them, mutilate them, sacrifice them unto Baal. And in the distance, Elijah hears the baby's cry. In the distance, he hears the roar of music. In the distance, he hears the laughter of pagans. And he says, oh God, stop the rain. Oh God, stop the thunder. Lord, show them that you are God. He's asking God, Lord, help me to be committed. Help me to be courageous. Help me to have conviction. We need that type of courage today, the type of courage that's derived from spending time with God, the type of courage that produces a righteous indignation over the sins of the nation. Somebody say amen. A courage that speaks out against abortion. A courage that speaks out against human trafficking. A courage that stands against the erosion of our religious liberties in our nation. A courage that says, I will glorify God. I will bring glory to God's name. He is in the crucible of godly maturity. Second of all, we find him in the comfort of God's sovereignty. Now, you would think that after such a great sermon and such a great victory, he did exactly what God wanted him to do. You would think he's saying, okay, God, what's next? Round two, where do I go next? Just send me, and I'm willing to go. I've got Ahab's attention. I preached that sermon. I'm praying for that sinner to be saved. Send me somewhere else next. I'm ready to go. I'm fired up and ready to go. You know what God tells him to do? Look at verse number two. God says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward. And what's it say, church? Hide thyself. Now, if you're Elijah, you're saying, what? What'd you say? Hide myself? I'm the prophet of God. I'm the man of God. I'm called to preach. It's not time to go hide. It's not time for retreat. God says, go hide thyself, because you need rest, and I need to prepare you, because there is a battle that is coming that you're going to need the anointing and the touch of God. Go rest in my presence. You know what I have found? I have found that God does not always want us on the front lines. I know we talk about it a lot, and we say we want to be in the center of conflict, but sometimes the center of conflict is not where God wants us. Sometimes God wants us to stop, stand still, and rest in God's hiding place. God's hiding place will be the place where Elijah is praying unto the Lord. In God's hiding place, he is communing with God. In God's hiding place, he's being providentially taken care of. In God's hiding place, we see God's preparation of his man. We see God's protection of his man. We also see God's preservation of his man. God's preserving Elijah, because now Elijah is being hunted like an animal. Ahab is after him. Ahab is upset. Ahab's going to kill the man of God. And God says, Elijah, go hide yourself. Listen to this. Not 1 year, not 2 years. Go hide yourself for 3 years. While you're there, I'm going to take care of you. The ravens are going to bring you food. Now, before you get the idea that the ravens are bringing him, you know, a hot meal and a latte and bring us a banana pudding, can you imagine what those ravens are dropping in his plate? Yuck. Somebody say amen. Here's the latest roadkill, Elijah. We got this today, and plop, there it is, and I'm going to feed you, and here's some bread, here's some meat, and yuck, yuck, yuck goes on. But he eats it, and God provides for him. He's there by the brook. They're in a drought, but he's got a little brook. He's got water. And it'd be easy for Elijah to say, man, this is pretty cool. This is God's resort. I'm going to kick back for a little while. I'm being fed a buffet. The ravens are taking care of me. I got biscuits and bread, you know, every day. Got a steak and potato. Everything's going all right. And I even got this water here. So I'm going to kick back in my lawn chair, put my suntan lotion on, and I'm just going to chill out in Jesus' name. And I'm just going to take my ease in God's hiding place. And you know what's happened? A lot of us has done just that. God has brought us into his hiding place where he wants to prepare you, where he wants to minister to you, where he wants you to show you his glory. But you've got so relaxed and so lackadaisical in your reproach. You're so lazy and apathetic that God's catering to you and catering to you with all the blessings of life. You're just kicking back and you're just taking your ease. You're saying, hey, God, you can give me some more of this. A little more raven food, please. Bring me another biscuit, please. Can you keep the river dry for me? And all of a sudden, Elijah finds himself comfortable in God's hiding place. Let me ask you, friend, are you allowing God to prepare you in the hiding place? Or are you just kicking back in your easy chair, finding your comfy spot? Where you're not praying, you're not preparing, you're not mentally thinking things through, because the battle isn't over. The biggest battle is yet to come. And I really believe if the coronavirus has done anything besides heal all diseases, because there's no more common cold or flu, everything's coronavirus, it's a miracle disease. Besides that being a miracle disease, it's really showed. It showed us in a lot of ways the heart and the character of where some people are at. And some people can come back. They're out at the mall. They're out at the parks. They're in the shopping centers. You know, they're hanging out in Gatlinburg. You know, they're having parties with their friends. You know, they're at the gym. You know, they're doing everything else. But the coronavirus only lives at church. It's only here, right? You know? And what's happened is the best of us, some of God's champions, just like Elijah, we've kind of been cradled a little bit where we've been rocked to sleep. It is time to wake up. It is time for us to see what's happening around us. I believe that we might be the precursor generation to the rapture of the church. We see the signs of the times. They're all around us. How can you not see? It's all around us. You read the Gospels of Matthew, you read the book of Revelation, and it's easy to see, honey, that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Somebody say amen. I believe he could come today. He could come tomorrow. He could come next week. I am looking for his return. Elijah's out there, and God says, go get in that hiding place. Let me just wrap this up and say this, and Curtis, you can come to the piano. I think people are getting hungry. It was either amen or a belly growling a minute ago. I'm not for sure. But you look at the Bible, and you will find that God always trained his man in a hiding place. Moses spent years in the backside of the desert. And in the backside of the desert, God is preparing him to be the great prophet of God. David spent 20 years running in Masada. I've been in Masada. Masada is high mountainous hills in the desert. All the way down there by the Dead Sea is where Masada is at. Lowest place on earth. And there's hills and sandy hills and caves everywhere. David was running from Saul, spent his time in Masada. While he was there, God is preparing his man. He prepared Moses. He prepared David. He prepared Paul. When Paul got saved, he spent several years on the backside of the desert, and God was preparing him. And Elijah is going to be no different. For the next 3 years, God is going to prepare his man for the biggest battle, a spiritual warfare on Mount Carmel, where it is God against the pagan gods of the world. And I've been there. They call it Fire Mountain. I stood right there and looked at that mountain where Elijah called down fire from heaven. And on the top of that mountain, there's a big statue of Elijah up there. And still today, people talk about the might of Elijah, the man of God that walked with God. God is preparing him in that hiding place. And that hiding place did several things for Elijah. As he's there, as God is molding him and shaping him, it did three things very quickly. Number one, Elijah is there to regroup his senses. He's there, he's an emotional train wreck at this time. He's there in that hiding place and the brook just dried up. He has no more water. He's wondering where his next meal is going to come from. God, what's going on? And he is regrouping himself as God is dealing with him emotionally. Not only is he regrouping himself, he's rethinking this situation. You know what he's thinking? Listen now, here's what he's thinking. He's thinking, if God doesn't help me, I'm not going to win this battle. If I don't have the provisions of God, if God's not leading me, if God's not helping me, I'm not going to be able to win this battle. You listen to me, that marriage problem that you're having, unless God's on your side, you're not going to win that battle. That wayward son or wayward daughter that's running away from God, you're not going to win that battle unless God's on your side. If we're going to have revival in our city and revival in our life, if God's not on our side, we're not going to be able to win the battle. So he is up there regrouping his senses. He is rethinking the situation. I need God. The entire time, he's doing something that we all need. He's renewing his soul on the inside. And you'll see the cycle of Elijah as God molds and shapes his man for the biggest battle that is yet to come. Go hide yourself, son. Hide yourself in my presence, because the battle that's to come is going to be the biggest battle of your life. Some of you today, God's saying you need to get down here in this altar and you need to hide in God's hiding place. You need to find rest in the presence of Almighty God, because the battle that's around the corner, the battle you're going to face tomorrow, the battle you're going to face next week, you faced a lot of battles. You squared off with a lot of enemies. God's given you a lot of victories. But the one that is yet to come is going to be so intense that you need to rest in God's hiding place today. Would you come today? Would you come and commit yourself to Christ? The Bible says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, it says, come, come. I'll give you rest. That's what you find at the altar. You find rest in the hiding place of God. You find God's presence here. So would you come today? Commit your heart to Jesus Christ. Walk this aisle. Be saved today. Walk this aisle. Begin serving today. Be God's servant. Be the instrument in the hands of the Almighty. You'll find that your life will be different and it will be blessed. If you believe it, say amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven,
thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.